this book. All right, guys. So, my name is Patrick Hansen. I'm the associate youth minister at Farmington, which is like right down the road from here. So, unlike some of you guys, I got to sleep in my own bed last night. I know you're sleepy. I know you're tired. I'm not going to lie to you. I was fighting the Z monster earlier downstairs. I get it. All right. But guys, I'm going to tell you just like I told the last class. We're going to talk about, I believe, probably the most essential thing that you need to know to have a good Christian walk. And that is grace. Okay. I believe it's important to understand grace before one becomes a Christian. And I definitely think it's important to understand grace after one becomes a Christian. Okay. So, have you ever felt frustrated in your faith? You ever felt frustrated? Can anybody kind of talk about that a little bit? I know I'm asking you to be vulnerable. Yeah. Thank you, by the way.
When it comes,
thank you, by the way.
Yes, sir. In my life, when I've experienced loss of either close friends or family, I definitely felt angry, frustrated, kind of asking God, like, why? I think at that time my mindset was, what my thought was, I'm like, why did God do that? Why did God? Which I think later, now that I've grown older, I think that was the wrong question I was asking. But it definitely frustrated me experiencing that kind of loss, kind of wondering why that would happen to me.
I don't think that was the wrong question, because I'll tell you, in the Bible, there's many people who ask God why. Mm-hmm. And I think that God, if we're going to have a true relationship with God, we need to be able to ask God why. Mm-hmm. Even to the point that we tell God, I am so angry at you right now. My wife does not hesitate to tell me how angry she is at me. And we have an amazing relationship. Amazing. She's my best friend. I mean, that's what God wants us to have, is a relationship. And that's why grace becomes so important. I'm going to give you a story of mine. So I was in Bible college. I was in the National Guard. I got deployed to go to Iraq. So I had to drop out of Bible college. I was in Iraq 15 months. While there, my faith was on a roller coaster. A complete roller coaster. Here I was in the prime of biblical study, like, on fire for God. Like, when I tell you I was on fire for God, I was on fire for God. And then I was losing it. Because I started going with the crowd. I started noticing that I'm changing. The person who I was not the person that got on the plane to go overseas. I was a different person. And then, because I didn't understand grace fully, even after all 2 years of Bible college, I felt unworthy. I felt dirty. I felt God will never take me back. Ever. Because I had a false understanding of what grace is. So, I'm going to ask you, what is grace? Oh, by the way, let me tell you how my class works. Y'all talk, I talk less, we have the greatest time. I don't ask you, y'all talk the whole time. I'm just saying. But I would love to hear y'all's feedback. So what is grace? It is a forgiveness, okay? A little bit more, but yes, a part of it. What is it, guys?
Unconditional forgiveness,
okay? Okay. How about this? Unmerited favor from God. And what I mean by this is this. Let's just say, who just turned 16? Raise your hand. Nobody in here? Everybody's... Okay, who just turned 17? Nobody? All right, right there. Okay, well, that's not fair. You did get a new car. I can't use you. All right, let's just say you came home, right? You came home, and all of a sudden, you see in the driveway, you see this brand new car sitting in your driveway. And you're like, wow. Mom got a new car. And you walk in the house and mom goes and throws you the keys and says, it's yours. It's yours. And you're like, wait a minute. My birthday is in, what's your birthday?
March.
Birthday's in March. Christmas is 2 months away. Why did you give me that gift? And she looks at you and says, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. I just wanted to give it to you. Because you're my daughter. That's it. That's grace. So God is not the only person that can give grace, or the only is not the only thing that can give grace. Okay? You could give grace. In fact, we're going to talk here in a little bit, because you've received grace, God calls us to give grace back. All right? How many of y'all have ever watched, how many are TikTokers in here? You can raise your hand. I'm not going to tell your parents. I like TikTok. One of my favorites is the guys walk around with the basketball goals, and then they set it up and they roll the ball to people, and you shoot it. And if you shoot it and you make it, they all jump around you and spray water on you and everything else. And they celebrate with you, right? But some of the people, they bring the basketball goal and they set it up and they roll the ball and they do like this around the ball. They don't want to pick it up. It's like they went through all that effort to bring the basketball goal, roll the ball to you, and you just ignored their invitation to shoot the ball. Sometimes we are like that when it comes to God. God brings the basketball goal to us, does everything to set it up for us, rolls us the ball, and we ignore it. That's what happens when we don't understand grace. It's because we feel like that once we are baptized into Christ, that's it. There's nothing on our part that's left to be done. And that is completely false. All right? And we're going to talk about it. So why do we need grace? Guys, we're going to be reading a lot in the scripture, so we're going to be going back and forth. Everybody go to Romans 3, 9 through 10. Why do we need grace? And if I say guys, I'm sorry. It's inclusive, okay? All right, Romans 3, 9 through 10. Who's going to be my reader? Do it.
Okay. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one.
Okay? No one is righteous, not even one. I want you to think about somebody who you look up to in the church. You don't have to tell me who that is, but everybody has one, right? That spiritual giant that you have at your church. You look up to him or her, and that's who you want to be when you mature. And I'm going to tell you there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's healthy. Paul would tell his disciples, imitate me. Imitate me. So there's nothing wrong with you want to imitate after a Christian that you believe is strong in the faith. But here's the problem. That person is not righteous. That person is fallible, is likely to fall, is capable of falling because he's human or she's human. The preacher that gets up and preaches from the pulpit week after week after week is the same way. No one is righteous, not even one. Okay? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And let me tell you something. You're going to fall short after you become a Christian too. That's just the way it is. Because guys, if we could have done it ourselves, Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And here's the thing is, Jesus asked for another way. Let's not forget, when he was in the garden, he fell on his knees and he asked God, he said, God, if there is any other way, any way for me to avoid this cross, let it be. But if not, let your will be done. And there wasn't. He was the only one that was able to take the sacrifice for our sins. Him and him alone. Because you are not righteous. I'm not righteous. He was it. Okay? All right. So now that we know that, no one's righteous. So we need to talk about we need to talk about what does sin do to us? What does sin do to us? Someone go to Isaiah 59:2. Who has it? Go ahead. Read it aloud.
But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Okay. So your iniquities have caused the separation between you and God. There's God and there's us. Huge chasm. Grand Canyon hole. Okay? How many of y'all have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I went for the second time this year. It's beautiful. Picture that between you and God. It's not like you're going to jump down there and walk to the other side. Okay? Can't do it. You can't reach God. Huge separation. Okay? Keep this in mind. The other thing about sin is it causes death. Think back to Adam and Eve. What happened to Adam and Eve?
They died.
They died. They died both what? Physically and spiritually, right? They died a physical death. Now, people, they were going to die. Now, I will tell you, my personal opinion is they were intended to be immortal. Why do I know that? What was there in the garden?
Everything they needed.
Everything they needed, but there was the tree of life was in the garden. Fun fact. Did you know that the Bible opens up with the tree of life and the Bible ends with the tree of life? Guess what's in heaven?
Tree of life.
Some people say that we're living our lives in between the dash, you know, born in 1999, died at such and such, right? I don't want to give my year because it's too long, right? I say we're living our lives in between the trees. We are living our lives in between the trees. The tree of life in the garden and the tree of life that's in heaven. Okay? So they were died a physical death. When God kicked them out of the garden, I'm going to tell you this too. I think that was a form of grace. Because no longer, they wouldn't have to live their life, their whole life, marred in sin. But because they had an expiration date, a physical death that awaited them, God was giving them grace. You know, when I think of some of the children who pass away and so forth, and y'all may know some, I find some satisfaction in the fact that they didn't have to live in the world that is completely tormented and tarnished with sin. That kind of gives me a little bit of satisfaction. So the spiritual, physical and spiritual death. Okay, we know about the spiritual death that takes place. So they were separated from the presence of God and they were unable to partake of the tree of life. So causes us to be separated from God and it leads to death. Now here's the thing. How did they make, so you're saying, well, how did one become saved? Then, how did one become saved in the Old Testament? What happened? What would take place to make atonement for sin?
Death
would have to happen. And death by what?
An animal.
Sacrifice. An animal sacrifice would make atonement for their sins. Until Jesus came. And Jesus became that unblemished, perfect sacrifice for sin. So no more do we have to sacrifice animals or anything like that because Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And in the way, Jesus made a bridge between us and God. He made a bridge. Okay? All right. So now what? Now that we live under grace, what now? You know, how many are confused when it comes to grace and works? Come on. I know. There's got to be some confusion. Okay? Because I'll be honest with you. My biggest struggles when I was in Iraq was this confusion between grace and works. You know, the Bible says we're saved by grace. But James goes on and says, yeah, we're saved by grace, but I'll show you faith. I'll show you what faith is supposed to look like with works. I will show you what it's supposed to look like. So it leaves this, not that the Bible's confusion, it's just that we made it confusing when it came to faith and works. are and grace and works. So let me ask you this. When one becomes saved, and as Church of Christ, y'all should be able to know this verse and memorize it, repeat it back. Acts 2:38 says, what must we do in order to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Now, repent means what? Turn away. Turn away from sin. Does that mean we just turn away for a little bit and go, I'm back? No. Right? No. It means a complete reversal. So the gospel has always required change. Always. If somebody is an alcoholic and they say, I'm no longer an alcoholic, but I still frequent the bars quite a bit, how do you think they would refrain from being an alcoholic over a period of time? Probably not. It requires a complete reversal. All right, go to Romans 12, 1 through 2. All right, I'm going to read this for the sake of time. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's calling for a transformation. We cannot remain the same person we are when we are baptized. Okay? The other thing is, life in Jesus starts with the death. When you are baptized, they say that when you're baptized, you're standing in the water, and then whoever baptizes you take you down into water. What does that represent? A death, a burial. A death, a burial. You are dying to yourself. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Let me tell you what Christianity is. Christianity is not self-discovery. Christianity is self-denial. That's what Christianity is. It's self-denial. Jesus says, unless you carry your cross, you have no part of me. When we think about the cross, we wear it as jewelry. We wear it on our shirts. We put it on our churches. It adorns our classrooms. But when a Jew back in Jesus' day saw the cross, it meant something totally different. What it meant is whoever's carrying that cross, they were never going to see again. And it was going to be torture. And what they would go through on that cross, you can't even fathom it. But we wear it like jewelry. But back then, it was something totally different. So life in Jesus starts with death. It's also not an excuse to live in sin. Romans 6 says, don't you know that you were baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You died to it. So does that mean that, does it sound like we could live a life the way we want to live it, how we want to live it after we're baptized? Absolutely not. All right. The other thing is gratitude. You went home and they gave you a car. What do you think, how are you going to be with your mom for the next however long? Nice. Oh, man. I came home with a car for my wife. For 2 weeks, she would think I was a king. And then the third week, that car would have Sonic cups, M&Ms in the seat from the kids. She would. But that's kind of how we treat our faith. We treat it like, my kids were like, Dad, if you would get me a new car, I would treat it like it was my very own. And we did. Boy, we were some suckers. I went in there, and there was about that much of cherry limeade in the bottom. I'm like, how do you put your girlfriend in this car without her drowning in cherry limeade? It's nasty. But sometimes we're like that with our faith. We forget what was done on our behalf. And that's sad, isn't it? Because I'm not trying to compare a car to Jesus. because ultimately giving your life for somebody else is way more important than a car. But still yet, we treat our faith like that. The other thing is, he's king of our life. And why is this important is can you imagine being a having a king, a monarchy, and all of a sudden you tell the king, I'm not going to follow your rules anymore? Usually what do you have to do to a king? You have to pledge your what?
Allegiance.
Right? I pledge allegiance to the flag. We'll do that to the United States. But we won't do that when our day-to-day walk with Christ, who gave us everything. So stop and think about that for a minute. So the Roman guards, when they had Jesus and they threw him in jail, I want you all to read this passage, and I want you to pick out all the different innuendos of royalty in this passage. Go to Matthew 27. We're going to run out of time, so we're going to have to hurry. Yep, Matthew 27 through 31. All right, I'm going to read it. And what I want you to do, there's three, possibly four, that I want you to pick out in this passage. Four things that are like, talk about royalty. Okay, what a king would do. So let's see if we can pick this out. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, the King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Did y'all pick it out? What'd y'all see?
They kneeled down.
Good. The other class did not get that. I'm like, how'd you not get that? They kneeled down, right? They kneeled down. So they paid homage, or so they thought. They were mocking him. What else?
Hail the King of the Jews.
They screamed out, Hail King of the Jews. When a king would come, what would they say? Hail to the king, right? Make room for the king, right? That's another TikTok I like, is the king guards. You know, you ever seen that? Anyways, it's one of my favorites. All right, so hail to the king. Okay, what else?
Put a crown.
Crown of thorns. You got a crown. What else?
A robe.
Right? A robe is what Caesar would wear. What else? Huh? Gather around him. There's something else, though. They put
the staff.
They put a staff in his hand, like a scepter. You know what? Little did they know that they were actually worshiping the King of Kings. But they did it in a mocking manner. And let me tell you something. The joke's on them, because they're going to do it again. They're going to do it one more time. And this time, it won't be a mockery. They're going to mean it. I want you to imagine, and this is a great picture of grace, folks. Listen to this. The same people who did all of these cool things to him, Jesus would get nailed to the cross and say, Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then a centurion who was over all of that taking place, he would be the only one out of that whole day to say, Surely, this man was the Son of God. All of that. See, we serve the King of Kings. You know, when he was nailed to the cross, they took a sign, and that was common in that time. They would put on the sign what the punishment was that they were being punished for. Why were they being hung on the cross? And on Jesus' sign, they put what? King of the Jews. Man, they got it right. He was the King of the Jews. But he was also king of the Gentiles. He was their king. So they only got half right. He's your king. Where's your allegiance? If you were hung on the cross, what will be on your sign? Would it be a servant of the great King, Jesus? Or would it be really nice person, not really sure who they served? Would it be self-serving, whoever you are? What would be on your sign? You know, Jesus throughout the gospel constantly gave examples of grace. One of my favorite stories is John 8. And y'all heard this multiple times. If you're from Farmington. I love this story. This woman's caught in adultery. And Jesus is there. And all of a sudden they bring this woman in. And they throw her down. And they were getting ready to stone her. Guys, I've been in the Middle East. Stoning is very common still to this day. And what they would do is pick up a huge... We're not talking small rocks. Y'all ever been hit by a rock?
Yeah.
It's different when you get hit by a rock, okay? Like, they would pelt these people to death constantly with rocks. And they bring this woman to Jesus and they ask her, they say, the law of Moses commands us to stone her to death. And Jesus' response, he didn't give a response. He stopped. He stooped down on the ground and started drawing with his finger. Nobody knows what he was drawing. Nobody. Nobody knows. Some say that he was basically telling the Jews, or he was telling them, he was writing the law of Moses out. Some think that he was naming the people there by name. Nobody knows. And we'll never know. Maybe that's something we'll ask him one day. But what happens next is the best part. He stands up and he says to those that were fixing to hit her with stones, for those of you without sin, cast the first stone. He's like, go ahead. She's right there. If you have no sin, hit her. And they said from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they left. And then imagine the scene. This woman's probably like, I was 3 seconds from death. And this man saved me. And he looks down at her and he says, woman, where is your accusers? And the only one that had the lawful right to accuse her of anything was Jesus. Instead, Jesus asked her, where's your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. And she says, and he says, neither do I. Get up and sin no more. Guys, that's our response to grace. We deserve to be stoned to death. We deserve to die for our sins. But Jesus said, I got this. I'll take it. And our response is to get up and sin no more. So are we saved by works? No. We're saved by grace. We show our grace back by change, by dying to ourselves, by not living a worldly life, by showing gratitude, and realizing that we serve the King of Kings. It doesn't get any better than that. Does anybody have any questions? All right, I think it's about time, so I'll let you guys get back to class or get back downstairs. Is that right, Bo?
Well, go to the auditorium next.
Oh, that's right. I keep forgetting I am upstairs.
Yeah.
New building, I'm sorry. All right, y'all have a good day.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.